Now, I want to shift gears. Fasten your seatbelt. Because there's a third strand. If you search for us online, you'll find that they say not two things. They say three things about us. Now, this doesn't take away all the other things we believe. We believe in prayer. We believe in evangelism. I'm not trying to pretend that these three things are the only issues or even the highest issues. These are identifying issues because they separate us. Oneness, holiness, and the message of the new birth. Christianity is confused about how to get saved today. There's as many different versions of that as there are denominations. But we're not confused about this. And they've noticed that we're not confused about this because they talk about us. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now let me tell you something. The gospel message is how we are changed by God's power. You can't. And here's something else Paul said, Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. "Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." So you can't take away from the gospel or add on to the gospel or modify the gospel, because if you do, it's not the gospel anymore. So it's pretty important. And since Christianity is so confused about this, I'd like to talk to you about the third strand in this apostolic identity, and that is the new birth. Here's what the gospel is, period. If you have a problem with this, take it up with the Apostle Paul, because you can't take it up with me. He wrote it. 1 Corinthians 15, first four verses. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." So Paul said, this is fundamental here. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins." Everyone say death. That's part of the gospel. He died for our sins according to the scripture. "That he was buried." Everyone say burial. "And that he rose again." Everyone say resurrection. "The third day according to the scriptures." And then he begins to list how many people saw Jesus after his resurrection, which proves that he did all three things. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. Now that, ladies and gentlemen, is the gospel. People say, and you hear preachers say this, Jesus died for our sins. That's the gospel. That is not the gospel. The gospel, the word gospel, means good news. It is not good news that Jesus died. Jesus died. We had his funeral. That's not good news. The gospel is not that Jesus died. Neither is the gospel that Jesus died and was buried. That's not good news. That's bad news. The gospel is not one thing or two things. The gospel is three things. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried, and he rose again. Now, that's good news. That's the gospel. So until you have those three things, you do not have the gospel. And that is why Peter, on the day of Pentecost, said this. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. He's winding up a sermon that's kind of in your face. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus who you crucified both Lord and Christ." This is not a seeker-friendly service here. "Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" How do we reconcile our sin with God's wrath and his holiness, and how do we do this? And on the very first church service, in the very first church service, on the very first day of church history, after the very first sermon had been preached after the resurrection of Jesus, and the very first apostolic preacher gave the very first altar call, here's what they said so that you can be saved. He said, here's how you obey the gospel. Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Please notice that Peter didn't say, believe on the Lord. Because the word believe in the New Testament means commit. It's a synonym for commit. You can't believe in something with your head. You have to commit to it with your whole life. So Peter didn't say one thing or even two things. He said you need to do three things. Three things. Jesus died. He was buried and he rose again. You need to do three things. You need to repent of your sins. What's repentance? Repentance is dying out to your old life. So you take the death of Jesus on your life when you repent. Then you need to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins. That is where you take the burial of Jesus on your life. And then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's where you take the resurrection power of Jesus on your life. So when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he said, basically, Jesus did these three things, so you do these three things, because you need to apply the gospel to your life, every part of the gospel. When Jesus was crucified on the cross, that was an act of men. They nailed his hands and feet to the cross. When Jesus was buried in the tomb, that was an act of men. They took his lifeless body down and sealed it in a tomb. But when Jesus came out of the grave on Easter Sunday morning, that was not an act of men. That was an act of God. When you repent of your sins, that's your choice. You decide, God, I'm going to ask you for forgiveness. Please forgive me. You make that choice to repent. When you are baptized in Jesus' name, you make that choice to submit to baptism. You walk to the river or the baptistry and you say, preacher, baptize me in Jesus' name. But if you will do what you can do, if you will do the acts of men that are required, then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And when you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, that's not an act of man. That's not something you can give you or I can give you. That's something only God can give you. And this new birth message sets us apart, the apostolic people, from everybody else. Because we're actually trying to do it like they did at the beginning, not like they did in some denomination. Why did Peter preach that message? Good answer for you. Luke 24, verse 45. He preached that message because just before Jesus ascended, here's what Jesus said. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And Jesus said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Watch this. Jesus said, and that repentance and remission of sins, that's baptism for the remission of sins, should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I will send the promise of my Father. That's code for the baptism of the Holy Ghost upon you. So go tarry in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Why did Peter preach? You need to repent and be baptized and receive the Holy Ghost, because Jesus in his very last day before he ascended said, guys, I want you to go back to Jerusalem, and when you get ready to preach, preach repentance, preach baptism for the remission of sins, and then I'll do the rest. I'll send the promise of my Father, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The reason we preach what we preach isn't because we're United Pentecostal. It's because these are the last instructions of our Savior before he ascended to heaven. Ha! Brother Parrish said it the other night, and it's so true. You know, Pastor Raymond, are you saying that everybody else is wrong besides the United Pentecostals? No, not at all. Everybody else is wrong besides this. So if you're going to preach, preach this. What are you doing preaching what your denomination preaches? Get your nose in the pages of Holy Scripture and preach what the Bible preaches. Now, So I want to talk to you about one piece of this new birth this morning as we finish up. So what is repentance? Repentance is When you turn away from your old life, you literally are embracing and applying the death of Jesus. So repentance is not just, well, I accept the Lord. No, the point is not that you accept the Lord. In fact, the phrase of accept the Lord is not anywhere in Scripture. Go look for it. What you will find in Scripture is that if you'll obey the gospel, you will be accepted by the beloved or accepted in the beloved. So the point is not that you accept the Lord. The point is, if you'll obey the gospel, a holy God will accept you. So that's the point. The point is not, you know, I accept Jesus as my personal Savior. Well, you know what? I'm sorry to tell you, but Jesus is not looking for employment. It's not like, oh, please accept me. No. He said, you obey the gospel and I'll accept you. That's the point here. And if you think that's harsh, take it up with Scripture. Don't take it up with me. Jesus said, here's what you do. And Peter preached, here's what you do. And Paul said, this is the gospel, so this is what we do. And so that's repentance. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Repentance is pretty important. You don't just slide into this. You've got to leave behind your old life. And then we come to the next step in the new birth, and that's baptism. Now, baptism is pretty important because Mark 16:16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. In fact, you may not have noticed this, but baptism is so important in the New Testament that there are no delayed baptisms in the New Testament. There's nobody waiting for, you know, 3 years from now on Easter when mom and dad and grandpa are here. There's no delayed baptisms in the Bible. Here's what the Bible says about baptism. Acts 2:41, the same day they were baptized. Acts 16:33, the same hour they were baptized. Acts 9:18, immediately they were baptized. Acts 10:48, he commanded them to be baptized. Acts 22:16, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So baptism is so important that the New Testament church said, get baptized right now. As soon as you've repented, you're a candidate to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins. You don't need a class. You don't need a course. You don't need a degree. You don't need a year of church membership. What you need is to get yourself to the water and go down in the name of Jesus. Wow. There are two things that are important in baptism. One is the mode, that's by immersion, because the word baptism means to immerse. The other is the formula, or what we say when we're baptized. And so we baptize in Jesus' name because every Christian in your Bible was baptized in the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 2, in the name of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 8, the name of the Lord Jesus. Acts chapter 10, the name of the Lord. Acts chapter 19, the name of the Lord Jesus. It's always in the name of Jesus Christ. Always, always, always. And so then sometimes somebody will come up with this scripture. They run up to you and they say, but Pastor Raymond, have you never read Matthew 28? Verse 19. Go ye therefore. Read the verse just before this. Verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Given unto who? Who's him? Oh, yeah, Jesus. Okay. So since Jesus has all power, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the, which name? The name that has all power in heaven and earth. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, you've been through this 1,000 times in Bible studies and all of that kind of business. So let me refresh your memory. Father's not a name. Son is not a name. I'm a father. I'm a son. Holy Ghost, Spirit is not a name. Holy Ghost is not a name. That's a title too. I have a wonderful personality. But personality's not my name. I'm a son, but son's not my name. I'm a father. I can go to the bank. I can sign father, son, and personality all day long, and they are not going to cash a check. But if I sign my name, there's authority in the name. So baptism's in the name. And you know this too. You know, the name of the Father, John 5:43, Jesus said, I'm come in my Father's name. The name of the Father's Jesus. Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call his name Jesus. He'll save his people from their sin. The name of the Son is Jesus. John 14:26, Jesus said, the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. The name of the Holy Ghost is Jesus. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So the Holy Spirit is Jesus. So it's all the same thing. There's one name to be baptized in. So we don't baptize people in the titles. It would be like my wife, Beverly, saying to me, go to the store and get milk. And I sit at the kitchen table and I look at her and over I say, go to the store and get milk. Go to the store and get milk. I'm repeating the command. She wants me to get up and go to the store and get milk. You got to fulfill the command. So when Jesus said, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, he's wanting them to go fulfill that command, which is exactly what they did. On the very first day of church history, after the very first sermon of church history, after the very first altar call of church history, they baptized 3,120 people in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. They didn't just repeat the command, they fulfilled the command. But maybe you've never thought of this. Matthew was not sitting in the back row on the day of Pentecost writing his gospel. Matthew wrote his gospel in AD 62, 30 years after the New Testament church started. For 3 decades, every single believer, church history will tell you this, Catholic Encyclopedia will tell you, for 30 years, every believer had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. Everyone, 100%. Every Christian in your Bible, and for 30 years. And so when Matthew sits down to write his gospel in AD 62, do you really think that Matthew all of a sudden gets this brainwave? You know what? I'm campaigning for a new baptismal formula. Now I think we'll baptize all the rest in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He's not campaigning for a different baptismal formula. Please remember from yesterday who Matthew's writing his gospel to. He's writing his gospel to the Jews who are all about Messiah this and Messiah that. So here's what Matthew says. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came to his disciples. He said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. I am the Father who created the earth. I am the Son who came to redeem you and give his life. And I am the Holy Ghost that's going to fill you. So Matthew isn't giving a new baptismal formula. He's making a doctrinal statement. Go therefore and teach all nations that Jesus is the Father and Jesus is the Son and Jesus is the Holy Ghost. So go baptize him in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. That's good doctrine. Matthew's making a doctrinal statement. Baptism is an announcement of covenant. Some people think baptism is, well, I'm going to get baptized, and then I'm going to say, well, you know what? Jesus is mine. No. When you get baptized, Jesus is saying, he's mine. She's mine. The announcement is by Jesus because you've been baptized into his name. Now, baptism is pretty important. Repentance is pretty important. And those are the things that we do. That's why the Bible will use phrases like repentance and remission of sins, or repent and be baptized. Okay? So that's the deal. You do what you can do, and then God, oh my goodness, he will fill you with himself. Because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus, is the Spirit of God. It's all the same God. There's not three gods. There's one God. And so if you'll do what you can do, God will do what only he can do. So here's the deal. Acts 1 and 8, you know this one. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 14. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. In other words, when you receive the Holy Ghost, the resurrection power of Jesus comes into you. God raises you up by his own power. Look at this verse. I love this verse. Romans 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, if that ever gets inside you, if it dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. In other words, when you repent of your sins, you apply the death of Jesus to your life. When you are baptized in his name, you apply the the burial of Jesus to your life. In fact, Romans 6 and 4 says, we are buried with Christ by baptism. But when you receive the Holy Ghost, the same power that moved in a tomb outside the northern wall of the city of Jerusalem about 2,000 years ago, that same resurrection power gets inside of you and it quickens your mortal body. Literally, it gives you power to live for God. This is amazing. Now, Pentecost is a really cool thing, and we get tagged for this. Now there's so many people that talk in tongues. There's so many people that talk about the Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit or whatever. But we're the originals. And I don't say that arrogantly. I say that because we practice this and believe this the same as they did in the first century, not in some different North Americanized way. Pentecost had always been in the scriptures. In the Old Testament, the prophets, they looked ahead, and it's like they looked through a dirty mirror or dirty glass or a foggy glass. They couldn't see clearly. Look at these scriptures. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, I will write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Jeremiah said, I don't know how this is going to happen, because Israel's a mess. Jeremiah was the prophet that presided over the captivity of Israel, the destruction of Jerusalem. That's why he wrote the book Lamentations. He was the weeping prophet. Jeremiah said, I don't know how this is going to happen, but there's a day coming when instead of giving us 10 commandments and instead of giving us the law of Moses, God is actually going to somehow be able to write his laws on human hearts. He couldn't see that. But the writer of Hebrews many years later saw it, and he quotes Jeremiah in chapter 10, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. He quotes Jeremiah, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. In verse 16, the writer of Hebrews says, that day, Jeremiah, that day, everybody else, the day that God writes his laws on your heart is the day that you receive the Holy Ghost. When God's Spirit moves into you, you now have the Comforter with you, and he can teach you all truth. And you know the scripture. I don't have time today, and you don't need me to take time. Acts 2. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. What happens next? And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, the ability to do so. Now, let me make a case for you. I believe, and the Bible teaches, that when you receive the Holy Ghost, it's not a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's not a burning in the bosom. It's not, you know, this really feel-good sensation, good vibrations. It's none of that. When you receive the Holy Ghost, the Bible says, I think, if you're receiving the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, something supernatural happens in you. And you begin to speak in a language that you've never learned. That is the signal that the Holy Ghost has just taken up residence in your life. Now, if you read Acts 2, here's what you'll find. The crowd gathers. You've got 120 people that have staggered out of an upper room, kind of looking like you folks did in service last night. And they're carrying on. You know, it's just unbelievable. And this crowd gathers, and they say, they have a question, and their question is this: what meaneth this? There's probably people here last night that were asking the same question. What meaneth this? What are they talking about? What is this? Well, what they see that puzzles them is they've got 120 people, you read Acts 2, that are speaking in tongues. Jewish people that probably many of them have never been hardly outside the city of Jerusalem, and they're speaking in languages from other places, and there's many nationalities in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, and they hear them speaking in their own language, and they know that that language was never taught in Jerusalem. They've come home to Jerusalem, but they know that the language I now speak in my adopted country, it's not spoken here in Jerusalem, but what meaneth this? I can hear people speaking in my language. So this that they're so curious about is speaking in tongues. Now, Peter gets up under anointing of the Holy Ghost, and he says, this, speaking in tongues, is that. So we know what this is, right? Now we need to know what that is, right? This, speaking in tongues, is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Okay, so let's go look at Joel for a minute. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Joel doesn't know what this is about. He just knows there's a day coming. God's going to do this. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. Joel said, I don't know what this is about, but there's coming a day when God's going to pour out his spirit on all flesh. Please notice this with me. Joel says nothing about speaking in tongues. He just says, there's coming a day when God's going to pour out his spirit on all flesh. Peter connects the dots for us. Here's what Peter says. This, what is this? What meaneth this? This is the speaking in tongues. That's what everybody's curious about. That's what everybody's talking about. That's what the question about. What meaneth this? Speaking in tongues. We hear them speaking our language. Peter connects the dots. He said, this speaking in tongues is that outpouring of the Spirit that was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Peter said, this speaking in tongues is that outpouring of God's Spirit. And that's what launches the New Testament church, is when the church is filled with the Spirit, and the sign of being filled with the Holy Ghost is not a warm, peaceful feeling inside. It's not believing you've got the Spirit. There's one sign of being filled with the Holy Ghost, and it's speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gives you the ability. Couple more scriptures. Isaiah 28. Now, a lot of prophets saw this coming. Some of them saw more than others and different things than others. Here's what Isaiah said, 28:11. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith he may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. Now, if you talk to some talking head theologian, they'll say, oh, well, Pastor Raymond, that's Isaiah talking about foreign conquerors coming in to Israel, and they talk in strange languages, and it sounds like stammering lips, and that's all he's talking about. Well, that would be really good, except Paul quotes Isaiah in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 21, in a chapter that's all about the Holy Ghost and the gifts of the Spirit. And he says, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. What Paul's saying is, I'm talking about the Holy Ghost. When Isaiah said, with stammering lips and another tongue, Paul reaches back into Isaiah and pulls that scripture forward into the New Testament. And he said, Isaiah was talking about the Holy Ghost. That's why, if you've never receive the Holy Ghost, when you get in an altar and you begin to pray and worship God and you're asking God to fill you and you want everything he has for you, there will come a moment when it will start to feel like your tongue's thick or too big for your mouth, and you'll begin to say gibberish and kind of baby talk. And at that moment, a lot of people shut down. Don't shut down. Push through, because Isaiah said that's just the first phase. With stammering lips and another tongue, God will speak to this people. This speaking in tongues is that outpouring of the Spirit. It's everywhere in the New Testament. Acts 2, when the church began, the disciples spoke in tongues. Acts 8, Simon the sorcerer wanted to buy what he saw the apostles doing when they laid hands on people. It's obvious they were receiving the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues. Acts 9, Paul said, I speak with tongues more than you all, in 1 Corinthians 14. Believers who had experienced John's baptism, they were filled with the Holy Ghost and they spoke with tongues. Acts 19. It's everywhere in your Bible. Every believer, listen to me, every Christian in your Bible was baptized in Jesus' name. And every Christian in your Bible had the Holy Ghost and spoke with tongues. Every single Christian. But my favorite one by far is this one, Acts chapter 10. And the reason it's my favorite is because I just get a kick out of this. This is so funny. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, preached stuff he didn't believe. Just like your pastor does sometimes. God's going to fill this place. He doesn't really believe that, but God anointed him to say that. Peter preached stuff on the day of Pentecost that he didn't even believe. For the promise is unto you, Jewish people, and your children, still Jewish people. And then the Holy Ghost hit that guy. Poof. And unto all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall. He didn't even believe that. You know why I know he didn't believe that? Because 10 years later when God said, go preach to a Gentile's house, he said, not me. I'm not going to that pagan Gentile's house. I don't like his food. I don't want to touch anything in there. I'm a good Jewish boy. So God sent Peter a dream. Actually, more like a nightmare. Sheets with animals crawling all over his head 3 times. Finally, he said, I'll go. Peter walks into the household of Cornelius in Acts 10. He doesn't want to eat any of their food. He doesn't want to touch anything. He's very uncomfortable. He's a good Jewish boy. And you know he didn't want to be there because later when they come back to the church council and they give the report, they said, they received the Holy Ghost the same as we did at the beginning. What were we to do? He didn't want to be there. So he only went under commandment of God. God had to send him a dream 3 times, a nightmare 3 times to make him go. This is my favorite. The Bible says in Acts 10:44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Just whoom. And they of the circumcision, the Jews that came with them that believed, they were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. They weren't expecting this to happen. How did they know that they had received the Holy Ghost? Next verse. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. These are the first Gentile people that ever received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You want to thank God for the household of Cornelius, because none of us would be in the church today if it wasn't for Cornelius and for a stubborn little Jewish boy named Peter who finally got it through his thick skull that he needed to go preach. And when he preached the word, God confirmed the word and they knew they'd received the Holy Ghost because they heard them speak with tongues. So here's the irony. In 2012, tell this to your friends sometime. It really mess them up. There wouldn't be a Baptist church or a Wesleyan church or a Catholic church or an Anglican church or any other kind of church if it hadn't been for this day, because this is when the Gentiles first came into the church. And so there wouldn't be a Baptist church if it hadn't been for speaking in tongues. There wouldn't be a Catholic church if it hadn't been for speaking in tongues. There wouldn't be a Wesleyan church if it hadn't been for speaking in tongues. Because the only reason they let these filthy pagan Gentiles into the church is because they heard them speak with tongues. So would you stop hanging your head because you speak in tongues? You're the reason there's any Christians on the planet today, because of speaking in tongues, which is the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We got 5 minutes and I got one more thing to show you that I really want to show you. So, John chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, we don't have to guess what he was talking about, because there's a bracket on the next verse, and it says this. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Well, good news, we're on the other end of him being glorified, so the Holy Ghost now is given. But let me draw your attention to one word. Belly. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. We think belly and we think food. In fact, some of you are thinking food right now because it's 5 minutes before lunch. But when the scripture says belly, it's using the Greek word kolia, and kolia means womb. Whether you're male or female is not the issue. In the supernatural, in the spirit, you have a womb in you that can birth things in the supernatural when you pray if you're filled with the Holy Ghost. You have a spiritual Holy Ghost womb put in you, and that's why sometimes you'll begin to pray, and you'll begin to pray in tongues, and you'll begin to intercede. You don't have any idea what you're praying for, but the Spirit is praying through you with groanings that cannot be uttered. They are birth pains of something being birthed in the supernatural, because when you receive the Holy Ghost, you are installed in you as a spiritual womb to birth things in the supernatural. Now, the belly bypasses the brain when you receive the Holy Ghost. If you think you're going to get the Holy Ghost by using your brain and your intellect and your pride and your personality and your achievements and your trophies, you're sadly mistaken. You're going to get the Holy Ghost by letting your hunger for the things of God bypass your intellect. And when you get so hungry that you just don't think you can go another day without God living inside of you, that's when you're going to get the Holy Ghost. There was a study done just a few years ago, about 6 years ago, 7 years ago now, by researchers at the University of Pennsylvania School of Medicine, right here in the United States of America. They found a neurological parallel between what worshipers experience when they speak in tongues and what actually transpires physiologically in the brain. Let's go to that first PowerPoint slide, if you would. When they ran this article in the New York Times newspaper, they put this Ghanaian lady who's filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues, they put her picture on the head of the article when they ran this article in the New York Times. Because these researchers at University of Pennsylvania School of Medicine, they wired worshipers up to electrodes and let them worship. Now, to me, as a pastor, and of course this would only happen in Canada, probably not here in Alaska, but people get distracted in our church. In fact, one kid going to the bathroom can take out 10 worshipers. So I don't know how they wired these people up with all these electrodes and still have them worship, but apparently they did. So the point is that these researchers... it's true, but it would never happen in Alaska, right? These researchers wired up worshipers, and then they let them do various things. They read the Bible, they listened to preaching, sang songs, they talked, they worshiped God, they prayed in their native tongue, for most of them English, and then they did the same scans of the brain while they were speaking in tongues. And they compared the two the two images of the brain. And they found out something very astounding. And if you want to check this out, this is a SPECT study. That's single photon emission computed tomography imaging. And the study is called the Measurement of Regional Cerebral Blood Flow During Glossolalia. You're welcome to look that up on Google. And you can. It's there. But here's what they found. This is astounding to me. Next slide. And click it one more time. This is your brain when you're singing a gospel song like we did this morning, or when you're reading your Bible, or when you're talking. And if you notice at the front of the brain, the speech centers of the brain, they're lit up like a Christmas tree because you're processing words. Right now while you're listening to me, you're processing the words that I speak. So the speech centers of your brain are lit up on an image, on a SPECT study. When you're singing a gospel song, when you're reading something, you're processing words all the time. So your brain, the frontal lobe, the speech centers of your brain, they are active. But when you begin to speak in tongues, here's what your brain looks like. Next click. The speech centers of the brain go quiet when you're speaking in other tongues. You know why? Because it's not you speaking. That's why. Now, researchers at the University of Pennsylvania School of Medicine, that's their study and that's their graphs from their brain scans of worshipers speaking in tongues. I'm here to tell you that when you speak in tongues, that is not some weird psychological state that we've talked ourselves into. That is God coming into you. That is God speaking through you. And you can literally birth things in the supernatural when you begin to pray in other tongues. It's an astounding experience. Don't ever let anybody sell you short and tell you you can be a Christian without that. Who in their right mind would want to be a Christian without that? That God can speak through you and pray through you and worship through you and intercede through you. That's the Holy Ghost. Stand with me. You are wonderful people, and it's such a privilege to be with you. But you are unique, peculiar people set apart unto God by the threefold cord of apostolic identity. And don't let anybody back you up. on that. You be kind and you be loving and you have a good attitude and don't you dare be arrogant or holier than thou. But when it comes time to tell somebody about what Jesus has done in you, don't you dare back up. You've got Holy Ghost power in you. I was in a meeting, I can't remember. Late last year, early this year, in Ukraine, in the city of Kiev. And we have a missionary that was there. Several missionaries had come in, several national pastors, and he was there. And he was very, very discouraged in a country where we have very few people, and it was very, very difficult. And what I had no idea was that for several weeks every day, when he prayed in the morning, he had said, verbatim, he told me later, God, what am I doing here? This isn't working. It isn't happening. It's very difficult. We've got nothing but opposition. God, what am I doing here? At the end of the service that day, I was just praying. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost like you. I'm no different than you. I'm just a believer filled with the Holy Ghost. At the end of the service, I was praying, started praying in tongues, something I do all the time, every day probably. And I just happened to have the mic somewhere within proximity to my mouth, which happens way too often, by the way. And I was praying in tongues. And this young missionary, who's one of our missionaries, he speaks Spanish because he's from America and he speaks Spanish. I don't speak Spanish. I can manage a very New Brunswickan si señor. That's it. Period. Done. I'm done. That's it. He came up to me after. He said, Brother Woodward, can I please tell you what you were speaking in tongues in Spanish? I said, absolutely. He said, here's what you kept saying. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? Let me tell you what you're doing here. And God just unfolded to him the purpose that he had him there in that country. Now, that's the same power that's in you if you're filled with the Holy Ghost. And it's not just power to talk in a language you've never learned. It's power to push the devil back and put him in his place and let the church go forward. So would you lift your hands and your voice, and if you can pray in the Spirit, now would be a really good time. And let's pray over tonight and the rest of our camp meeting that something will be birthed in the supernatural, because out of your belly, out of your womb shall flow rivers, rivers of living water. That's power. That's the Holy Ghost. That's our identity.
Hallelujah. 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 Oh, yes. Oh, yes. That's what it's all about. I've got the Holy Ghost down in my soul. Just like the Bible said, I've got the Holy Ghost down in my soul. Just like the Bible said. Well, I've been to the water and I've been baptized. My soul got happy and I'm satisfied. I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Just like the Bible, just like the Bible. Just like the Bible said, I've got the Holy Ghost down in my soul. Just like the Bible said, I've got the Holy Ghost down in my soul. Just like the Bible said, well, I've been to the water and I've been baptized. My soul got happy and I'm satisfied. I wouldn't take nothing. Journey now. Just like the Bible. Just like the Bible, just like the Bible said. Aren't you glad you got it like the Bible said? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.